Hello, church family. I am so grateful to be able to be with you again on another Sunday in our new normal, our condition where we'll have an opportunity to meet online and through your devices, whether you're at home today or watching this in a coffee shop or just maybe in your car. I don't know where I find you, but it's my prayer that that you're doing well. Our staff misses you dearly. We pray for you, and we think about you guys often. We're so used to seeing your faces all throughout the campus, and so every time that God brings your heart, you to our hearts and minds, we're definitely praying for you. You know, the thing is, we're all in this together. Our home is our kind of our captive place right now. We come into the church building a couple times a week to be able to get the things done and ready for each Sunday. But this is definitely a new normal, and it's hard for all of us, and we're praying for you as you walk through these days. These are unprecedented times, aren't they? I mean, this never before have we ever seen the entire globe respond to one common denominator. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue is dealing with the same thing, but we're not fighting a visible enemy. We're fighting an unseen enemy in some virus. And suddenly we're reminded that we're all humans. We're not a political party. We're not a bunch of people groups that are coming together. We're just human beings. And so we're all in this together, not just in this community, but around this globe. And so let me just ask you this morning, how are you doing? Ask yourself that question. How are you doing really on the inside? What's going on in your mind right now? Or what are you most concerned about? Are you fearful? Are you just frustrated with this new reality? Maybe you were excited when it first happened and you thought, I'll have some downtime and an opportunity to be able to regroup and to rethink. But the duration now, as we're hearing the officials talk about the further and further dates, is getting to be a little more disconcerting and more concerning, quite frankly. And we find ourselves in a place of uncertainty, and it's easy to start panicking. So are you worried about your job? Maybe you're in the sales force and customers just aren't buying. You can't get anyone to do anything right now. No one's signing on the bottom line. No one wants to do anything. Maybe you're working an hourly job and you're sitting at home because there's no customers in your business. Or maybe for you, you're just near retirement and you're watching your 401k fall at a rapid pace as each day you look on the stock market and hope that it's reached its bottom, and we hope that it will turn around, but yet it continues to plummet on a daily basis. And I want to remind us, though, as Christians, we have a hope and confidence in God. And when you and I find ourselves fearful of the things of this earth and the things that we're dealing with in this natural human life, we need to remember the key to understanding our fear and our faith is by recognizing what our hope is anchored to. If our hope is anchored to things of this world, then you will have no choice but to live a fearful life. And right now, the things of this world, whether it be financial or whether it be health or anything else, it's uncertain. And so we must have our faith anchored in Jesus Christ. You know, Corey and I were talking this week about the fragility of this earth and just how fragile it actually is. You know, it's more fragile than we've ever realized. You know, it was about 2015, Bill Gates did a TED Talk. And on this TED Talk, he was talking about, almost in a prophetic way, warning the world that we weren't vulnerable necessarily to war attacks and end of destruction on those type of levels. What Bill Gates was saying is that the world was more vulnerable to a virus pandemic than to a nuclear attack. And he goes on to explain in this little 10-minute TED Talk that our missile defense, of all the countries of the world, everyone spends money on missile defense to protect their country, to protect their borders. But virtually no money has been spent on the pandemic virus opportunities that exist in this world. And he was saying that he believes that we have a greater fear there than we do with global war. And boy, he's probably pretty right, especially as we see what's happening in our lives today. The fragility of this world, however, it presents no obstacle and no challenge to the sovereignty of our God. Did you hear me? I want you to write that down somewhere on a piece of paper in your home or in your notes there on your YouVersion app. And the fragility of this world presents no obstacle and no challenge to the sovereignty of our God. God is aware and capable, and he is working through this situation, I promise you, in your homes. Colossians says, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 says this, that Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. And listen to this. He existed before anything else, and pay attention to these words, and he holds all creation together. The fragility of this world presents no obstacle or no challenge to the sovereignty and power of our God. That's the confident hope that you and I must have and should have as believers. But long before Bill Gates would ever give a TED talk, Jesus would tell us these words. He would tell us how the world would end. His disciples would press him always and over again, trying to determine what it would look like, how would the end come about. And in Luke chapter 21, verses 10 through 11, he begins to tell us something that is now reading like the storyline of the tweets and the headlines that we're seeing today. Jesus would say to them that nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom will rise up against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. In the last 3 months, we've seen about locust plagues. We've seen this virus take its shape and form into the world. We've seen earthquakes almost on a daily basis, and we see wars happen. Now, I'm not that end times prophetic kind of person, but all I'm trying to, because I don't quite understand all of it, because, so hear me clearly, I'm not trying to fear us, but I'm trying to give us a clear understanding that God's word is telling us that an end is going to come. His return is imminent. He's promised that he's going to come, and he's given us signs and indications that he would come, and we would be foolish not to connect some of these dots right now and realize that we are probably closer than we've ever been before. Our generation is being given the opportunity to be the first-hand observers to the staging of events that will precede the ultimate second coming of Christ. What an amazing time we live in. Events written centuries ago in God's word are unfolding right now before our eyes. And these events should not call us to fear, but they should encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith, so that we will never forget, no matter what happens in the days ahead, that our God is faithful at keeping his promises, and that our God is still in control over all creation, and he holds all things together, and that our patient anticipation of the Lord's return will soon be rewarded on that glorious day when he comes in the clouds, calling us as believers home. The end times are not some riddles to be solved, but it's rather a day to be anticipated. As believers, you and I have the confident hope that the Lord will return. The time of the Lord's return is coming soon, again, sooner than it's ever been before. But right now, we need to remain faithful and active and not fearful. We need to let him return to finding us, his people, his church, actively working and sharing the gospel. That's what he told us to do when he left. We have a responsibility to be thinking about the kingdom first and foremost, even in the midst of this crisis. He wants us to trust and place our hope and confidence in him. Jeremiah 17:7 says that blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. Have you made the Lord your hope and your confidence? Have you given your life to him? Have you asked him to be your forgiver and your leader, to forgive you of your sins and to be able to lead you throughout the course of your life? when we surrender our lives to him, that we get on his agenda and on his game plan. And for his agenda and his game plan was that we were to go into all the world and make disciples, telling everyone about this confident hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Not for us to build our own kingdoms on this earth, but to do all we can to build his kingdom, which is to come. Christians, it's time for us to be busy doing the things that God has called us to do. And I pray that he will find you and your family faithful when he returns, doing exactly what he's asked us to do. And I pray that as we do that, it will give us a peace that will rule our hearts. Colossians 3:15 says that we let the peace that comes from Christ rule in our hearts. Not to let fear rule in our hearts, not to let uncertainty rule in our hearts, but let the peace that comes from God rule in our hearts. And did you realize that both fear and faith grow when they are fed? That's important. I want to say that again. Write this down, that both fear and faith grow when they are fed. So during this season, let's feed our faith and not our fear. We must be on guard and not allow any circumstances or fear to run deeper than our faith. Because for most of us, we're inconvenienced by the social distancing. But the greater reality of the financial issues of this world and the challenges of health and those things, they creep in. This week, I got a head cold, and I've never been concerned about a head cold in my entire life. But boy, my whole family is trying to ask me how I'm feeling every minute of the day. There's others in our church that are struggling through some health issues right now, and we're waiting on bated breath to see, is this the situation that we all would fear? But folks, we can't feed that fear. We must fuel and feed our confident hope in Jesus Christ and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. That's what you need to be doing during this time. But how long will it last? I don't know. I can't believe that last week we're planning how we're going to make an Easter service online, and we're just thinking, is this actually going to happen beyond Easter? And now it appears that it will. And so we don't know how long it will last. And as we were talking about that as a staff, Pastor Steve Williams and Pastor Corey and I were talking just yesterday about this issue, and a passage of Scripture came up that we really thought you needed to hear about today, and that was Acts chapter 27. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 27 or use the YouVersion app and go there right now, you'll be able to see this story. And it's a story that has an interesting parallel. It's a story about the Apostle Paul and Luke as they were on this boat. They were prisoners of for their faith, and they were in chains. They had already met, and I want to encourage you, moms and dads and individuals, just read chapters 26, 27, and 28 of Acts. You got some time in your downtime. I want you to read that because I won't be able to give you the exact details of all the things that took place, but they're fantastically parallel to what we're dealing with today. But Paul goes to King Agrippa first, and he says, listen, I want to tell you about this confident hope I have in God. And Agrippa listens to him. Here he is, Paul's in chains, and Paul's saying to Agrippa, I want you to be just like me. And Agrippa's like, but you're in chains. He says, no, I don't want you to have the chains. I just want you to have the freedom that I found in Jesus Christ. And he begins to tell, and Agrippa's like, you think you're going to convince me in this little momentary exchange that I'm going to be a believer? I should think not. And Agrippa kind of leaves him. And Agrippa tells him, look, I would just let you go right now because I don't see any fault in you. I don't find any harm in what you've done. But you yourself have appealed to Caesar, and now you've got to go to Italy to go see Caesar. And so that's kind of the setup to what happens in Acts 27. And Paul's on his way now to go to Italy on a boat. But the problem is the storms are terrible. And they're getting ready to find themselves on a journey of stormy waters that they do not have any capacity of knowing how long they're going to be in that tumultuous time. It would turn out to be 14 days that they would be at sea, but they would not know if it would be longer than that. Right now, we're not even in 14 days of our tumultuous times, our differentiating times, and I'm just hoping toilet paper comes back before we run out, you know what I'm saying? But We're in uncertain times. We don't know exactly how long this will last, and Paul did not know exactly how long this would last. And Paul is on this boat with his companion Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts. And I want you just to read with me as we see kind of what took place. Here, I'm going to start in verse 13. Because right before this moment, the wind was against them, and they sailed to Crete, and then they struggled along the coast with great difficulty, and then they had lost a lot of time, and there was these dangerous seas, and man, there was trouble ahead. Paul tells them, if we keep going, there's going to be trouble ahead. But the officer in charge of the ship says, no, we're going to continue to press on. And so reading with me in verse 13, when a light wind began to blow from the south, here comes that wind again, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up the anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly, and the wind of typhoon strength, called a nor'easter, burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, and so they gave up and let it run before the gale. Are you picking the picture here? The boat that was under the command and leadership of qualified sailors and a captain have now understood and realized that there is nothing they can do to fight against the wind. All of their best efforts, all of their physical strength, all of their talents, and the confidence they had in the boat could not keep them from being a victim to this storm that was blowing them. It says in verse 16, we sailed along the sheltered side of a small island named Cotta, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. They're like, we better keep this thing with us. And the sailors, they bound ropes around the hull of the ship, trying to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across the sandbars off of Sisyphus, the African coast. And so they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship. They drug it so the boat would slow down because they couldn't slow the boat down any other way. They were being driven by the wind. Do you get the sense of this hopelessness that's out there? I mean, this is a greater sense of hopelessness than what we're dealing with, but I want you to understand, they don't understand how long this is going to happen. They don't understand how bad is it going to get, and all they know is there seems to be nothing they can do to slow this boat down, and that's similar to what you and I are going with. We don't know how long this is going to last. We don't know how bad it's going to get, and there seems to be very little that we can do to slow this down, and so we're throwing everything at it by putting all kinds of quarantines in place to try to reduce the spread of this virus. Verse 18, the next day, a gale force wind continued to batter the ship, and the crew began to throw cargo overboard. And the following day, they even took some of the ship's gear and they threw it overboard. The storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars. They used those for navigation. Their GPS was toast. They had no ability to know where they were going until all hope was gone. Folks, we're not in that kind of place. But we do understand what it feels like to be caught up in something that we don't know how to slow down. Verse 21, it said, no one had eaten for a long time. And Paul called the crew together and said, men, you should have listened to me in the first place when we left Crete, and we would have avoided all this, but take courage. This is the courage part. Listen to the leadership that Paul had, and as believers, you and I have this same ability to give hope today and be a broker of hope and peace in these times. He says, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of God, who I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. And what's more, God in his goodness has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, for I believe God. It will be just as he said. But trust me, the ship will be shipwrecked on an island. I don't know how long this storm's going to last, he says, but I know that we are going to get through it. And he has this authority through the confidence of God. And I'm going to share that same confidence that we have as a church at the end of this passage. So read with me, continuing verse 27. It was about midnight on the 14th night of the storm. What a long time to be tossed about in the seas. As we were being driven across the Sea of Adria, the sailors sensed that land was near. And they dropped a weighted line, and they found the water was 120 feet deep. That's how they would understand distance. And then a few minutes later, they would drop it again and see that it would only be 90 feet deep. At this rate, they were afraid that they're soon going to be dashed upon the rocks of the shore. And so they threw out four anchors from the back to try and prayed for daylight. They're trying to drag this boat to a halt so they can see where they're going to navigate how to land this boat. But it says some of the sailors, verse 30, tried to abandon the ship And they lowered the lifeboat as they were going to put out the anchors. As though they were going to put out the anchors from the ship. But Paul noticed what was happening, and he told the commanding officer that you will die unless the soldiers stay on board. And so the soldiers cut the ropes of the lifeboat and let things drift away. And understand what's happening. This is huge, 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 huge part of the story. We know who Paul is in this story. We know who he is. He's walking through this. He's giving leadership. But from the moment he's got on this boat, he is not the man who's calling the shots. We know that there's a commanding officer on this boat. The commanding officer that wouldn't listen to Paul at all when Paul had told him that we should not go out into sea. And the commanding officer said, we're going to go for it. So Paul understood that he has no authority or influence over this man whatsoever. But yet still, we find him later in this story, after 14 days of being tossed about in the seas, is that Paul notices some sailors trying to get off the boat, an abandoned ship, and try to save their own skin on these lifeboats. And Paul tells that same commanding officer, if those guys get off, we all drown. Now that commanding officer, this is huge, pay attention, that commanding officer had a choice at that point in time. To join the other people who were getting off the boat, or to trust in what Paul had said was going to be their fortified and secure future if they stayed. Did you catch that? The commanding officer had a choice to look at the other 273 passengers that were on this boat, looking at his other sailors who are trying to get off this boat. The commanding officer had an opportunity to either panic with the rest of them, or to escape with some of them, or to listen to Paul. An unbelieving commanding officer was caught with a decision. Do I trust the faith-believing man that is talking to me? Do I try to have self-preservation? Or I just curl up in fear and let this storm just kind of take me for what it's going to take me to the point of my death? Folks, who are you in this story? Are you the Paul in your neighborhood and your family right now that has a confident hope that God is with you? Or are you like the commanding officer who is watching everyone around you in fear and you're trying to just kind of understand, do I do what feels right by self-preservation? Do I do what my nature wants to tell me to do, and that is fear? Or do I lean into what this believing person who says that he has a hope and a living God, do I lean into that and go, okay, what is all that about? Because either you are a Paul in this story, or you're the officer in this story, the commanding officer, or you're the fearful people, the sailors that are just trying to preserve yourself, or you're those people that are just totally terrified going through this. I pray that you would take a cue from what happened with the officer and trust Paul, who is trusting in God. Christian, right now we have the opportunity in this world to be able to tell people who are struggling and are afraid about our confident hope we have in God. Because the story would go on that as the day would dawn, that everyone would make it to shore. The boat crashed into pieces, and some people had to swim to shore on planks, and some knew how to swim, but everybody was saved. Everyone escaped safely to shore. But the hardest part of the faith of every one of the people on boat was not on day one, was not on day two, was not on day three. In fact, in the early days, you can see that they were still working in their own strengths. But it was on day 14, as this thing went on and on, that people began to be fearful. And the hardest time it had to have been for them to remain faithful and not fearful and cling to their faith and hope in God had to have been in those final hours when they would hear the boat crashing around them, when they would find themselves up to their neck in water, when they would be clinging to planks for dear life, looking for their loved ones and friends, hoping that we would all make it safely to land, wondering if what Paul said was going to be true. It was a scary time, folks. And I don't think we're at that big of a scary moment right now in this world, but when you look at the way this thing rapidly increases, I don't know how long it's going to be, but I know for me, and probably for you, that I'm addicting myself right now to social media in another way of news feeds, looking for what's the latest update, what's the latest thing, and I'm watching the news, and the more I do that, I am not bringing myself a spirit of calm, I'm bringing myself more of a spirit of fear. Remember, whatever is fed is going to grow. If I continue to feed myself fearful things, I will become a fearful person. If I continue to remind myself of God's faithfulness and let the peace of God rule in my heart, I will become a more faithful and faith-filled person. Church family, right now, you must guard your minds. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and allow to come into your mind the confident hope of what we have in Jesus Christ. Yes, God is going to return. And yes, we have a confident hope that when he does return, he will set the record straight and he will fix everything and make it what it needs to be as we are called with our eternal home in the heavens. And we in this generation get to observe it and watch it and prepare for it. What a great generation we live in, although these are troubled times. So who are you most like in the story? Are you like Paul, who's full of faith even in the midst of uncertainty? Are you fearful like the passengers and the crew? Or are you like the commanding officer who was captured by the faith of Paul and shifted his trust in his own confidence to place his faith and trust in God? From faith in himself and faith of his ability, the faith of his decision-making, and put his faith in God. God's word teaches us that in this world we will have troubles. We know that, and we're experiencing that. But his word says, take heart, for I have overcome this world. We have a confident hope in one who is walking alongside us and is not leaving us alone. Obviously, we don't want or desire bad things to happen, but our faith knows that if and when it does, my God will take care of me. Do you have a faith like that? I know you don't want bad things to happen in your family. I know you don't want difficulty financially in your job and all those different pieces. But do you have a faith that says no matter what happens or how bad it gets, that my God will take care of me? That's the kind of faith that your Father wants to see inside you right now. That's the kind of faith that your children need to see in your eyes right now. That's the type of faith that your parents and your friends who are non-believers need to see inside you today. God's word promises us, hear this clearly, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Did you catch that? His church. His church is the only institution promised to survive come what may. If that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what can. It's not the building, it's the people. You are the church. You are his church. Psalms 42:11 says, so why am I discouraged? Why will I let my heart be sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him, my Savior, and my God. Do you know someone right now who is discouraged or fearful? I just want to encourage you, pick up the phone, call them and encourage them, help them understand the faith that you have, help them understand the things that are taking place in this world that are preparatory to God's return. Again, we're not trying to scare people with end times, but we want to make them clearly aware that God has been telling us in advance of these things to come. So Christian, you can ignore these signs, or you can get about doing the things that God has called you and I to do, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto us. Seek first God's kingdom. Who in your family doesn't have a confident hope in Jesus? Who in your family is fearful and needs to be around someone who is feeding their faith and not fear? Who can you be salt and light with during the season? My guess is we're going to be spending Easter connecting together online. And so as we prepare for that, I want you to prepare to bring your family together and to gather around, because we're going to do our best to make sure that what we communicate over the Easter season is going to be the clearest and best content we can bring in a powerful way, in a compelling way, to help people know that this faith that we have is not something that is built upon sand. It is something built upon rock, and it will last the test of time, and it has already lasted for centuries. And this message is still alive, and his love still wants to reach even you. So church family, I love you dearly, and I miss you greatly. Our staff is praying for you regularly, and we want you to know that until God allows us to gather together, we're going to work hard, we're going to work overtime, and we're going to find creative ways to bring you content to keep you connecting with God. We want to teach you how to study your Bible. We want to teach you methods in which to pray. We're going to do our best to bring content to you via email and our social media. So please follow us along. But can I just ask you one more thing before I close? And that is, a couple weeks ago, I preached a message about how our phones have become idols to ourselves. They become gods. Where our phones get more time and attention than we give to our God and Savior. I'm guilty of that even this week. I find myself getting addicted to those social feeds. I, as well as you, must put the phone down and connect with our family and connect with God during this time like never before. Let's come out of this stronger in our relationship with God, stronger in our relationship with our families, with a stronger mental and physical health than we had going into it, feeding our faith and not our fear. I love you guys. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for our church, and I thank you for what you're doing in the lives of it right now. I thank you, God, how you're creating us creative and innovative ways to be able to talk to our church family. I pray right now that this word would permeate not only into the hearts of the church body of North Point Church, but that it would be shared with those in our community, Lord, who have never heard of you and who do not know you as their Lord and Savior. May they be interested. May it capture their attention, and may they desire with everything in them to want to understand the truth only found through Jesus Christ. For you say you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through you. May people seek and search for you like they are looking for buried treasure during this time, to come discover who you are and experience the fullness of joy and the forgiveness of sins that your word promises. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you guys. God bless you. See you next week.